Well, there are notes in your program that will prove to be one of two things: utterly useless, or if you really get bored of me, you have something better to turn to. So, so you can't go wrong this morning. A number of weeks ago, we were in bed late one night, laying beside my good wife, and I was dead to the world. All of a sudden, she kicked or elbowed me or something, and I'm startled awake, and she's like, "I hear something downstairs." Have you ever had that kind of thing? Like, oh, well, let them take whatever they want. I don't really care at this point. No, I hear something downstairs. All right, so I get myself up out of bed and I go downstairs. And but you know what happens as you leave your bedroom, and we have stairs, you know, probably 10, 11 stairs down to the main floor. And so we start heading down, and as I'm going down, I'm going like, what if she did hear something? I'm in my boxers, and I'm not a boxer. Like, what am I going to do if actually I get down there and there's somebody actually wanting something? Like, well, you want the boxers too? Like, actually, probably the sight of all that white would make them run. So it's like, whoa, alarm systems, come on. Yeah. You're seeing it now, aren't you? Yeah. So I get down there, and of course, you know, there's nothing. I don't see anything, and I walk around, you know, kind of slowly now, and I'm thinking, should I have something in my hands? Like, what? I got nothing. So you walk around, but then it's interesting what your mind begins to do to you, right? You start to see things, and you start to see certain shadows, and you go, whoa, okay. And you get to, you check it out, and it's nothing, and you flick lights on all over the place, right? And it turns out to be nothing. And you end up living this moment of time chasing shadows. Have you ever seen, if you have a cat or have ever played with a cat, cats are great for this. If you have a light, like one of those laser things, or what do they do? You can spend hours going, and the cat's just like all over the place. You ever notice something about a cat? A cat never goes, I wonder where that light's coming from. The cat never looks up and goes, oh, it's in his hand. What an idiot. Right? What does he think I am? No, the cat chases this little thing. And I'm struck by the fact that many of our lives can reflect both those scenarios. We can chase shadows of real things. We can chase stuff, which is only a resemblance of a something of much more substance and greater worth. As we work our way through Colossians, we're in chapter 2, verses 16 to 23 today. Take your scriptures and we're going to read it together. Reading from the English Standard this morning, Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. We're going to pause and make some comments along the way, but actually what we're drilling into today is significant. And actually I would expect that in some ways it's going to deeply challenge some of your assumptions and perhaps some of the things you've been chasing. Okay? Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you. And we're going to stop there. Just a few words in. Now, one of the things we have to bring to this text this morning is a confession of our context and culture that we're bringing to the reading of those words we just heard. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you. We live in a rights-based society, right? Right. Thank you. Thank you. Just picture me in my boxers, people. It'll help you out. So, it'll keep you awake. We live in a rights-based culture. This is a crucial point to understand and actually something we must confess as we bring to the text. Because when we hear those words from Paul, therefore let no one pass judgment on you, everything in our cultural upbringing says, amen, brother. And we take that and we apply it to ourselves. And we say, nobody should ever question me. That's one of the dominant cultural understandings of what you are being raised and inculcated in every day. That we read this text through the culture gospel of individualism and my rights. That is fundamentally not what Paul is talking about. You have to understand this. If you're going to understand this text, you actually have to confess that one of the key problems you have is that you think it's all about you. Because your culture tells you that. And especially if you're younger than like 30 years old, you have actually hardly ever heard that challenged. It's almost always about us. Now, we can actually trace this from a sociological perspective through music. A number of you were raised on Sinatra-isms. I did it my way, right? Let no one pass judgment on you, right? You go, amen. Didn't Sinatra sing that? Yay for Sinatra. Well, that got taken further. There's an irritating song that came out just a couple years ago, and it says, I don't, come on, you guys know it. I don't, louder, I don't. I don't care. I don't care. It's what is it? What's the band again, guys? Come on. Iconopop, right? Yeah, I'm a big fan. Iconopop. I don't care. I love it. It's Sinatraism taken to its next logical conclusion. Which actually has become a mantra for actually something that's known as the YOLO generation. Do you know what the YOLO generation is?
You only live once.
Which finds its root in a song by Drake from 2011. Where you only live once, so F it. Do whatever you want. This is what we're inculcated in. This is what we are incubated in our culture. And so we come to this text and we hear Paul say, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you. And we go, I like this guy. Because we think he's actually saying exactly what we want to hear. He's actually not saying what we think. And if you're going to understand this text, you have to come to a place where right now you say, I confess that I think it's all about me. So I want you to turn to your neighbor and confess that. Say it. I confess that I think it's all about me. That was hard to do, wasn't it? That may have been the most powerful thing we'll do all day. I confess that I think it's all about me. Now, what is Paul going to teach us and take us into as now from that point, we can actually hear what he's about to say. Okay. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in details about visions puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why? As if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things, that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value. Say that. In stopping the indulgence of the flesh. The greatest danger that we have is because we believe it's all about us, we develop our own methods of dealing with the stuff in us, in our flesh, that we wish wasn't there. Now, if you were raised in a religious context, if you grew up in a church or any other religious background, you come to a text like this and you know what legalism is like. You know what it's like to have said somebody say to you, you have to do this, 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 and this, and then God will really like you. And maybe it was never said exactly that way, but that's what you picked up. And anyone who grew up in a religious background lives with that to some degree. And it's one of the things that even when we hear the gospel preached, confronts us every time. We need to hear that when we're coming from a religious background, we have often applied a works righteousness to salvation, which means I have to do a bunch of things for God to like me, and I'm pretty sure I need to tell a bunch of other people to do that too. If you came from a non-religious background, if you grew up like totally secular, you grew up maybe even atheistic, maybe the idea of God, talk of God was totally foreign to you, you come to this text actually in the same way many of the first hearers of the passage came, who came from totally pagan backgrounds and understanding, no understanding of God whatsoever. And so if you come from a non-religious background, you are coming thinking, I'm free, actually, from all those rules and regulations that all those religious people are about. Some of you identify with that. And so you said, look at me, I'm free. I don't have any of those religious trappings. I'm not working for any salvation because I'm free of all that. The problem is you can't actually do anything about the stuff in you you don't like except what? Make a whole bunch of rules for yourself to avoid them. Right? And so you develop, in absence of any religious upbringing, you develop your own religion. And so this is actually classically seen in our culture right now. We are in a part of one of the healthiest little corners of the planet where we are very careful about what we eat and what tree we hug. Right? Let's confess it, right? There's some real strength to that part of what we're living in, taking care of our bodies. But isn't it interesting how in our determination to take care of our bodies, we are really quick to judge those who don't do it like we do, right? And so we develop our own Pharisaical laws for the exact same purpose. The religious people are trying to follow a bunch of laws as well. And we end up both in the same boat, trying to follow a whole bunch of laws to deal with something in our flesh that we can't get rid of. An angst, an anxiety, a desire for something more than we've yet experienced. We want to be good. We want to be good. And so whether you've come from a religious background or a non-religious background, the reality is we all share the same problem. We want to find a way ourselves to fix what ails us. This is where we come to and where Paul is bringing us. So is your life based on shadow or substance? Is your life based on shadow or substance? Paul says that all the different rules that are placed up there, the ideas of what's holy and the different visions and things that people have, that all these things are the shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Now, we have to also understand something else, and this is going to shake us a little bit further. We have to understand that what is at the root of this mindset that gets into our noodles. So to understand, go back actually to Genesis chapter 3. Because Paul says here on a couple of occasions, and let's just set the stage. Verse 20, he says, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? And actually jump right back to verse 15, that he, God, disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to shame by triumphing them over them in Christ. go right back to the beginning of chapter or verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. What's the clue Paul's laying here for us? That our ideas about God and how we approach our life in Him is actually has a spiritual root. There is an elemental spirit of the world. There is principalities and powers which shape the way that we come to understand and see things. And Paul says that it is those things that have been nailed to the cross of Jesus and are utterly shamed and defeated. So the moment we go back to an elemental spirit of the world, a way of thinking that is rooted only in the fallenness of our humanity, we actually undo the crucifixion. So what's this rooted in? Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, what does he say? Somebody nice and loud. Did God really say? Did God really say? So the serpent, the presence of evil in God's good creation, tempts humanity away from God by a question. Did God really say? And this is the foothold by which the principalities and powers and the elemental spirits of the world enter into the human story. What was God protecting his children from? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? So God said, creation is a reflection of the beautiful character of God. It's a reflection of his creativity, his beauty, his immensity, his love, his grace. All these things are reflected in the goodness of creation. And he says, and so the knowledge of good and evil must be there because God alone contains that, right? And God says, you cannot eat from that tree because if you eat from that, you will surely die. And serpent comes along and says, did God really say that? And so what's planted in the first humans is doubt. And so what begins to happen is they go, well, maybe God did. Well, hold it. And if you look further into Genesis 3, you see that actually what draws them to the knowledge, to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, is that it was beautiful. They desired it. And they thought they could find something apart from God. They think they're missing something. That God's keeping something from them. That God's goodness is not really good at all. And they bite. And they fall. And they tremble. And what happens actually, the root of the elemental spirits is that we become the focus. Adam and Eve's focus strays from the one who spoke to them in love and turns upon themselves. This is why, actually, in the realm of understanding evil, the power of the demonic, the power of evil, is not in making evil look evil. The power of the demonic is in making good look evil and evil look good. Do you understand that? That's the power. It's actually the work of the Holy Spirit to expose evil for what it is. The light of God shines on things and you go, well, that's ugly. And you go, amen. Because the light of God has shone upon that. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. It's the work of the demonic to make what is good seem evil and what is evil seem good. And so the root of the elemental systems of the world is a desire for our own human understanding apart from the word and way of God. We want it our way. I don't care. And so the focus becomes the tree, the desire, our sight, not God. This is the fundamental root of the lie. And so what Paul's getting at, and this is where we should suddenly be rather disturbed, that any time I come to a conclusion or I entertain a thought that I am going to build my life or the meaning of my life on that which is not based on the cross of Jesus is rooted in the demonic. It is an elemental spirit of the world. It is a principality and power. So if you back any of the conclusions that we have, so let's just think of the I don't care, and let's just think of I did it my way. If you back that up, you back that train up, what is that rooted in? Does that sound like it's rooted in heaven? No. That is not rooted in heaven. And that, because of that, this is the honest truth, friends. That is rooted in a principality and power that is demonic. And so when we entertain that thought and we start to think, therefore, that's the answer. Now I'm going to build some type of structure, some type of belief structure based upon what I think is best. I am living deceived by the demonic, by the elemental spirits of the world. Now listen to the hope of the gospel into that. Look at verse 14. Well, actually, go right to verse 13, because we're going to back it up and then come down. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside. And what did he do with it? What did he do with it? He nailed it to the cross. It is defeated and done. That elemental spirit, that principality and power, that part of you that seeks to do it your way and I don't care, he has nailed to the cross. And it is done in Christ. And he canceled the record of debt that stood against us. And verse 15, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to shame by triumphing over them. He put them to shame. He totally and utterly shamed them. They have to walk around in their boxers, totally exposed for what they are. Completely, utterly shameful, brothers and sisters in Christ. If you then, therefore, go back to a whole bunch of laws or ideas of saving yourself, or I have to do this and this and this and this in order to be loved by God, I am abandoning what is shame. I am abandoning what is hope, and I am participating in what is shamed. Do you get it? That's why Paul says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Jesus. Go for substance. Go for substance. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism or worship of angels or going on about visions. And you can probably think of all kinds of people, all kinds of teachings out there that they come your way and you go, wow, if I don't have that particular element, or if I'm not doing this kind of thing right, then somehow I'm not getting into the mysterious places of God. No, friends, it begins at the cross. And so the key point of your life in Christ is an ongoing repentance and a changing of your noodle. I will not participate in that which comes from the pit. Because anything that comes along and says it's about what you're going to do is a participation in the lie of Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, a participation in the serpent, and it is not a looking at the cross where all these things were shamed. And many of us are chasing shadows and little lights on the floor in our religiousness when we need to repent and change our minds and keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross and scorned its shame and sits at the right hand of the Father. That's who you follow. That's who you follow. And anybody who comes along and tells you otherwise, in the wonderful words of the Princess Bride, is selling something. Selling something. And the moment you make it about anything other than Jesus Christ and him crucified, you are participating in that which will end up taking you down a wrong path. And so look what he says in verse 20. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world. So think about that. When you came to Christ, and if in this moment you're saying, I think I need to give my life to Christ. If you're ready to give your life to Christ, then when you do that, you die to the elemental spirits of the world. Those things are dead, buried, and gone because Jesus has paid for them, and you're agreeing with God's judgment upon them. And if you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why? You should circle that, underline it, and put it in bold if you have a highlighter. Why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations that can do absolutely nothing, that are just human precepts and teachings? They only have the appearance of wisdom. They promote self-religion and asceticism and severity to the body and telling you have to do this and be like that and be like this. They are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh, because the only way your flesh is changed and you begin to desire what God desires is for you to be crucified with Christ. You cannot earn it. And so think of all the ways, all those things about you that you've never liked, those habits and desires that you've chased and can't get rid of, and you participate them, and so now you have to participate in them secretly, hoping nobody ever finds out. Think of how hard you've worked to tame that indulgence of your flesh. It's because you're chasing a shadow. And the real thing is Jesus Christ, who loves you in your brokenness, who paid for your pain, who paid for your sin, and sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven, and he will come again. Now, a little while ago, we were having a parental moment. I don't even know where we were heading, but I remember the conversation. So we ended up somewhere, and we had to give the kids the parental threat before we went in. And one of us said, now, no kids, nobody is going to go in there and run around like a chicken with their head cut off. Well, we got out of the vehicle, and our little guy starts running around going, bah, 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 bah. I'm a chicken with my head cut off. Bah, 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 bah. I'm a chicken with my head cut off. Which, of course, made us all laugh, and now you can't use that phrase anymore. Paul's saying one more important thing. Did you catch it? Look at verse 18 first. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on certain ways of following asceticism, certain forms of worship, going on to details about visions, puffed up with what they've come to see and understand, and they think everybody now needs to know. Don't go there. Don't let that disqualify you, because that will keep you from holding fast to what? To the head. And so just as a number of us are running around chasing shadows, trying to tame something and not dealing with the substance, others of us have lost our hold of the head. And we are running around like chickens with our head cut off, making lots of noise, demanding things of God and others that actually God himself never asks. So hold fast to the head, from whom the whole body, from whom all of us, all the believers, are joined together, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, and grows with a growth that is from God. And so, as we come to a place of, okay, what do we do with this? I would say this to you this morning. If you have heard the expectations of others that sound when you back it up, and if you do the backup and you go, I think actually the root of that is an elemental spirit of the world and a principality and power that comes straight from the pit of Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, you should repent of that this morning. And repentance is not like a horrible thing. It's a joyful thing. It's an ability to say, God, you have shed light on my mind, and I change my mind from what I thought before, and I agree with what you think. I agree with what you've decided and what you've revealed about yourself. And I will repent of having lived this way. I don't care. I did it my way, participating in the elemental spirits of the world and even expecting that that's how you will work. And I'll just tack Jesus onto it every once in a while. I repent of that. And I say, apart from the cross of Christ, I am nothing. I have nothing. Apart from him nailing that, my sin and my shame and those principalities and powers to the cross, apart from that, I am nothing. There is my source, and I will live there. And whenever those outside voices come accusing you and demanding stuff from you, you go, no, I don't go there. The flip side of that is you no longer run around justifying yourself just because you don't have to live by those things. You see, that's actually the flip ugliness of this, where we then snub our noses at the brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, and you go, well, you just, listen, Jesus died for this. Now you just put up with whatever I do. That's actually not a, where does that sound like it comes from? I don't care. Right? I surrender myself, I repent, and I say, Jesus, it's all been nailed to the cross. I will carry nothing forward. And that's why Paul will repeatedly say, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's where I point you this morning. It's where Paul points us. This is the word of God. Thanks be to the Lord that he gives us insight. Let's pray. Is there anything in you that you need to repent of this morning? Just say, God, I have been wrong in my thinking, and hard as it is for me to come to say, Lord, I have actually participated in the elemental spirits of the world. I was made dead to sin and alive to God, but I have been living as if that's actually not true. I repent, God, where I have placed burdens on others that I cannot carry myself. And I repent where I may have, by my actions or attitudes or words, snubbed my nose at others and said, listen, you got to put up with me. Lord, I pray that you would forgive us. We're all in this, Lord, and we all desire to walk into the free joy of the children of God. Thank you that you shed light on our stories, that there's nothing you do not see and there is nothing you have not paid. Every debt has been paid. We are free. The gospel is good news. We are called back to the center, Jesus. It's you. It's you. It's you. Crucified on our behalf, risen from the dead. You are alive today and present among your people by your Holy Spirit. Would you lead us into freedom and joyful living, because we are free and alive in God forevermore. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Would you stand as we sing?